Doesn't look like it's too much in there. We're going to take this up again. No. I want to ask you something about this offering plate. If you were to come in church one day and you walked in the gym there and there's a table set up, and you saw me seated there beside that table, and I had a big bunch of gravy and biscuits made up, and I was eating out of the offering plate. What would you think? Would you think that was okay, Todd? Might need to get you looked at. Why would that not be okay? Toby, why would that not be okay?
Just ain't right.
Now, you know why that is that way? Margie?
Well, it's sanctified. It's holy. It's set aside. It's God's
place. Because we poured holy oil on it or what?
No, because it's used for God. It's something special for the Lord.
Okay. It's designated for a purpose, isn't it? Designated for a purpose. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't feel right eating biscuits and gravy out of it either. Because we use it for a particular purpose. And it seems as if that it is. It's special. It's special. You know, I wouldn't want us to move the pews out and have some kind of party in here, would you? And it's the building is the building. I mean, if this building were to burn to the ground, the church would still be here. Church is the people. But yet we've set this building aside for a particular purpose. And it's to worship the Lord in, to sing His praises, and come and hear His preaching. We've set these. As a matter of fact, I suppose someone bought those, or the church bought them or something, and they're designated to take the offering. I mean, I've taken offerings in ice cream bucket before at some events, or Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. I've seen them passing Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets around at the state convention because they didn't have enough offering plates to cover the large number that was there, and so they used Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. But those have been designated for us to take the offering in. And so we think of them as holy. The utensils in the tabernacle were actually holy because they were set aside by God. Now, I don't believe that these compare to the holiness of those utensils that were in the temple, because it's us that has set them aside and not necessarily God that has set them aside. In the book of Romans, and so before I forget it, I want to ask you to do something. I've been working on the book of Romans. I'm going to be preaching through the book of Romans. We've done quite a lot of study already about what is in the book of Romans, and a lot of people believe that It is, and it's hard to say that there's one book that is more important than others, but there is something that one scholar said that really caught my attention. He said that revival throughout the world has taken place, when it has taken place through the study and the reading of Romans. The Reformation came out of a reading of the book of Romans, reading the Word of God and then being able to apply it to life. Paul was a lawyer. And so he brings things. He is able from his standpoint to write the Word of God from a lawyer's standpoint. And he brings people into the courtroom for them to be judged. And the first group, as he starts out in Romans 1, he starts out with the guilt of two separate groups of people. One group of people that are guilty before God are the Gentiles. They didn't have a leg to stand on. They are guilty before God. And without grace, they do not stand a chance of being saved. I mean, they are as guilty, as ungodly, as unholy as they possibly can be. And then he brings the religious people before the throne, before the judgment hall. And as Paul reads their case, we understand that religion is guilty before God. They do not stand, religion does not stand a chance of going to heaven. And so here he says that all, in the third chapter, you remember what he said? Isn't it a good verse? We use it in the Romans row. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in this chapter that we are going to look at today, he is going to come down on our judging other people. On us thinking that because we have a certain standing that we can judge what other people do or other people's lives. And Paul says we absolutely cannot do it. The Word of God says, how is it that you can judge someone else and you are doing the same thing? Now, how can that be? How is it that we can judge someone else and we are doing the same thing? Now, how is it? I mean, the Pharisee said, how can you say that I'm doing the same thing? I mean, this man has left his wife. He's divorced his wife. And he's married another woman. He has committed adultery. And then you accuse me of committing adultery? And Jesus said, a man that looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. And the Pharisee would say, I've never stolen anything in my life. I've never taken anything that was not mine. And yet the Bible says you accuse other people of that atrocious sin of stealing, and you have stealing in your own life. What did I ever steal? What did I ever steal? I didn't give my employee a full day's work. I sloughed off on the job. I didn't give it 110% all of the time. I stole the affection of someone that was not mine to cause that person to think in the wrong direction. I'm a thief. And so Paul begins to bring to light, and he's talking about judgment here, about us looking down our nose at someone else. Now, he's talking to the church at Rome. He's talking to a group of people that some of them came out of Judaism. Some of them were Gentiles. They'd come out of paganism. And now they're born again and they're sitting in the service. And Paul said, you're looking down your nose at other people and you're judging them. And he says, you don't stand a chance. You don't stand a chance. judging other people, because we're judged out of the godliness of God, out of the holiness of God. Now, I used that. I didn't think I was ever going to figure out how to get back to the offering plate. You didn't either. At least I hadn't read the wrong scripture yet, like I did last Sunday. When you're born again, and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're set aside for God's purpose. And when he becomes real in your life, when he becomes that he wants to be in your life, then holiness becomes real in your life. We've been singing songs about obedience, about being obedient to the Lord. You and I are not going to be judged in accordance to what we don't know. We're going to be judged in accordance to what we do know is right. And we did not do it. We knew, and we chose not to. So here Paul brings us to chapter 2 and verse 1. And he's going to bring us to a place where all of the stops are pulled, and we realize that we do not stand a chance of saving ourselves by our good works. We're going to see that we do not stand a chance of being saved by church membership or doing mission work. We're going to see that we do not stand a chance of being saved just by being a good father or a good mother or an obedient child. Paul's going to make all of the world guilty before God. Guilty before Him. Now, and I think the purpose is that we might humble ourselves before Him, that He might lift us up. And I think that this is going to bring us to a place to be able to witness to the world and those around us. Because folks are able to listen to someone who is humble. Who is humble before them. But if we come before them with pride and arrogance, they don't want to listen to us nor hear us. And so Paul is going to talk today about us judging other people and coming to a place of true holiness, surrendering to Him. Not I, but Christ. And coming to this place that we realize that whatever I'm doing, that's not I, but Christ. It's Christ. Christ is everything. Jesus is everything. And He becomes everything. And so I think that what Paul means for us to do is that we today, especially in this study, that we're going to focus our attention on ourselves. I keep my hair cut above my ears and off my neck. Does that make me any holier? I tell you, it helps your hearing aids. But let's say that it was down past my shoulders. Would that make me any less holy? Now, I know the scripture. I know that the Bible says for a man to have long hair, it's a shame for him. I understand that, and I know what that means. But the legalism of me cutting my hair has nothing to do with my standing with Jesus. And so He's going to come down strong. I can look holy. I can wear the uniform of holy. I can know the language of holy. I know the language. Now, we've been back in the hills 22 years. And it didn't take me long to come back to my hillbilly roots and language. I just fell right into that. And when I was living in East Arkansas, I could tell the difference the way I talked and the folks in East Arkansas talked. But really, when I'm back up here at home, I must talk like a hillbilly. It just comes out. But I know the words. I know the words. I know what to say to impress people, make them think that I'm godly. I know how to act. I know what not to say and what to say to put on a show before people for them to think that I am godly. But I want to tell you something, folks, where the rubber meets the road at is when the Heavenly Father looks deep into my heart and He sees what I'm like. Young people, are you hearing me today? When He sees what the ambitions of my heart are, when He sees what the motive of what I have just said has to do with, you see, He sees all that. And so Paul, with taking that into consideration, he says to the church, you can't look down your nose at anybody. No matter how they're dressed, no matter what their language is, and it can be crude, or it could be the other way around. You know, they could be kind of uppity. I don't know any other word to put it. Let's stand together as we read chapter 2, 1 through 9. This is what I meant to say a while ago. I want to urge you to read Romans. What I would really like for you to do is to read the chapter that we're getting ready to preach on 3 or 4 times in about 3 different translations. 3 or 4 different translations. And prepare your heart for this time that we're looking at these verses. Read some commentaries on it. And don't bring them to me. You read them. You read them. And prepare your heart for this time that we're going to spend together in Romans. And man, if you get lit up, I'm tickled for you. I'm wanting to be lit up myself. And so I want to urge you to do that. And just be prepared for this time. I know it's we're not studying this in Sunday school, and you may not be studying it anywhere else in any kind of setting. But I want to urge you to do that and prepare for this time together. In chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. See how he started? Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Uh-oh. We better pay close attention. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God, now listen closely, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And the things, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And by the way, with a little help, you could have helped me. We could have just kept naming sin, and then what Jesus said was wrong for us, that we were doing the same thing in our heart. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. Remember last week? wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. Let me go on. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But then he says in verse 10, we weren't going to read verse 10, but we will. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You may be seated. In chapter 1, Paul brings all mankind into God's courtroom and declares every man guilty and without any excuse unless he responds to God's righteousness and accepts it for his own. Mankind who rejects God also finds himself rejected by and following the steps of reprobation in chapter 1, verse 28. Committing every vile sin possible. When we turn from the light, things get darker. And young people, you listen to me today. You're not going to ease out of this. You cannot say, are you hearing me today? You cannot say, well, you know, mom and dad, they went every time the door was open. You don't have to do that. They had a quiet time. You don't have to do that. They believe that it was wrong to drink alcohol. You don't have to do that. They believed in a certain dress code, and you don't have to do that. But I'm going to try on some kind of new way, new religion, new way of serving the Lord. And they're all about us. If you want, you can find a church that's going in that direction if that's what you're looking for. But I guarantee you, when you step away from God's Word, when you step away from what He's taught in His Word, it just gets darker and darker. You don't just go right here and stay. You don't just go right here and stay. You begin to drift in this other direction. I was talking to a friend of mine it's been quite a while back now. Has a real problem with alcohol. He didn't have that problem when we were in high school. But he began to indulge himself in that. He joined the military and he began to drink just a little more alcohol each day. Till he came to a place that it called him instead of him calling it. And that'll come. That time will come. Same way with drugs. Same way with pornography. Same way with an affair. Same way with any kind of sin outside of God's Word. Same way with any kind of lust. Same way with trying to make more money. Same way with all those things that lead into sin. As I was visiting with this friend, and we talked about his drinking. We went separate ways. And he said, it's probably been 40 years since I have went a day without drinking something, without drinking some kind of alcohol. You see, it just takes you deeper and deeper in. So when we reject God's light, we just get farther in the darkness. In chapter 2, he brings the self-righteous into the courtroom. Those who have wrapped themselves with robes of religion, but their hearts full of sin and hypocrisy. Paul declares them guilty and inexcusable. Verse 1, the guilt of the religious. And namely, he's talking to the Jews. He says that they're inexcusable. The Greek uses an unusual word here, without an apology or defense. And apology here doesn't mean begging one's pardon, but talking oneself off from a charge. Convincing people that, well, I really am not guilty. I don't know if it's always been this way, but even before I was a Christian, if I was caught red-handed at something, I'd just have to take the punishment. I never thought about trying to talk myself off. But we've got a rule here at church while Awana's going on that the children can't run around in the parking lot. And I walked out in the parking lot, and coming out from behind the cars was 4 or 5 little children. And I said, "What are you doing out here? You know that we've got a rule that you can't be in the parking lot during Awana. You either got to be on the playground or you got to be in the gym. You can't be out here in the parking lot." And one little boy said, "We're not out here." I said, "You're not out here." I said, "Where are you at?" He said, "We're not anywhere." I was so confused by the time I got back, I didn't know if they was anywhere or not. You know what Paul said here? He said, they're inexcusable. They're caught red-handed. We cannot talk ourselves out of it. We're guilty before God. And we can make all kinds of excuses why we do what we do. But Paul said we're going to be guilty before God. That's the reason that his grace is so desperate in our lives. The word judging here means to pick out, to separate, and to criticize another's character. Not what they have done, but their character. You know, we can make all kinds of mistakes, but we don't criticize their character. We don't judge their character. He accuses the religious of condemning another's character when they did the same thing. Look with me over at Matthew, the 7th chapter, and look at verse 1. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again, rend you." Verse 2, the judgment of God is according to truth. Man looks on the outward things, but God looks on the heart. The judgment of God is inescapable. It is an appointment unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Verse 4. Looking down our noses at the goodness of God. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? To look down your nose at something, three things that Paul warns about despising. First of all, he says, despising God's goodness. Thinking that some way we do not need God's goodness. Other people need God's goodness, but we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We don't really need God's goodness. We're going to live a life that's straight and narrow. We're going to be able to be faithful. We're going to do what is right. We don't really need God's goodness. And then he uses the word forbearance. In other words, we think that we're looking, people who look down their nose at that they don't really need God to hold back anything. This forbearance of God, in the original, it meant a truce of arms. It implies something temporary which may pass away under new conditions. Thus, God's called a truce, holding back His wrath against the sinner, waiting for him to come to repentance. We looking down our nose at that? Well, I'll tell you, we look down our nose at it when we do not repent. When we continue to do that which is wrong, we look down our nose at that. And then he uses the word long-suffering. So those three things are in the character of God that you and I cannot do without, and we cannot look down our nose at. We cannot not grab hold of it with everything that we've got in our living for Him. It's His goodness, His forbearance. In other words, He's slow. He's going to give us time to repent. He's giving us time to straighten up. He's saying to old Lanny, now, Lanny, don't do that again. Don't just keep doing that. I'm going to give you some slack here. And for me to say, Lord, I don't need your slack. I got this, is looking down my nose at it. But for me to just praise God because He doesn't just strike me dead when I do something wrong. I am thankful to Him. Now, what does that do? What does that do? That just give me a legal right to go ahead and sin? No. It brings me to Him. It draws me to Him. He just keeps drawing me to Him with these cords of love Lord, I don't want to do that which is wrong. And then His patience, His long-suffering, His slowness in avenging wrong. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Not knowing, that's contempt for God's goodness. And then we stir up wrath for the day of wrath. Someone has said that everyone will take their own brimstone with them. Thinking about the fire and brimstone of hell. I read a little deal this week. Someone made a comment, and they said there's a special place in hell for rapists. You know what? I believe that. I believe that those that are that I believe that there's going to be degrees of hell, but it's all going to be awful. It's all going to be awful. I believe that there's going to be greater suffering for some than there are others. But it's all going to be awful. Because we store up the wrath of God. So Paul is warning against those of us who are born again that we accept grace and we lean on that grace to bring us to a place of trusting in Him and obedience to Him, that we obey Him. Put Him in the proper perspective of our life. Let's stand together.